Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25, verses 1 through 15 this morning. Let's ask God to guide us as we, before we study His Word together. Father, we thank You that You are the sovereign ruler over all, and help us to learn this morning from Your Word, Your truth for us. Help me to clearly explain it, and that You would help us to live in light of it. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness to fully equip us sufficient for every good work. Lord, help us to learn that here today. We just ask this and commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, learn from a king's wisdom. Learn from a king's wisdom. You know, too often in life, we don't see the need to learn from someone until it's too late, right? Recently, I've been thinking about my grandparents and this trip, you know, realized that I wish I could go back and ask my grandparents a lot of questions. And I can't. They're gone. Thankfully, I did have a cousin that sat down with my, we called her Grammy Hartwig, and asked her some questions that I treasure today, those recordings. You know, to learn from her and learn some of the history and things that she grew up. She talks about her grandma, her mother, who came over from Germany and as a kid being persecuted as a Baptist in Germany. You know, people would throw rotten vegetables at her and things like that. I wish I could ask more, you know, and learn more of that and just some of the life lessons she learned raising 10 kids on a farm in Ontario. Not too unlike farming here, although it is on a smaller scale and somewhat, but still a fairly fertile region. You know, there's lots of lessons to learn from people if we will take the time to do that. And we need to do that here this morning in verses, chapter 25, verses 1 through 15, to learn from a king's wisdom. This is King Solomon talking to us, as we'll see. And there is things to learn. Even though it may seem a bit remote as a king talking about his responsibilities and those in the court, yet there's applications that we can make for our lives even today. Last week, we learned from the book of Proverbs in the final further sayings of the wise about more to learn about work. There's this conclusion to the call to listen and apply wisdom to our lives. We saw the instructions to work appropriately, to focus on the outside work or the stuff that's bringing the income in, right, before the inside or the comfort work. Now, appropriate as we come to a completion of harvest, and many of you have been doing exactly that. But to recognize that it applies to spiritual work as well. You know, that prioritize what's important is the basic principle. And too often we do the tyranny of the urgent. We do stuff when we get to the end of our life and we maybe recognize that we've wasted a lot of time that should have been given to the more important things. Then to recognize the need to work diligently, because laziness results in destruction and poverty. And too often we don't do what we should be doing and we're not doing it very well, right? And a little folding of the hands, a little closing of the eyes, and we get our nap in, but we've allowed things to get worse instead of better and taking the time and effort when we should have. So, going from that, now we transition into chapter 25, which introduces the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these are some of the extra 3,000 that 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 refers to, because Solomon was a prolific proverb writer, and we only got a glimpse of those in the ones that we've studied already. So now here's a few more that the men of Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah, he's referred to in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 through 7, and in some of his reforms, he was a good king, one of the few good kings in Judah, and he sought to bring the nation back to God and got rid of idols and took the time, had some of his faithful men who copied out Solomon's Proverbs so that we would have them. And probably this is the time when the book of Proverbs got finalized under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course. But God used that to put the book of Proverbs into the final form that we have today. So these are probably a reference to some of the final editors of that. So we're talking time of 70, you know, Hezekiah reigned from 715 to 686 BC. And gives us some of Solomon's further writings that we needed to hear, that God wanted us to have. Maybe even the men, it says the men of Judah copied out. These could be priests. Maybe these are the prophets, like Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea are also during that time. Maybe these are part of that. We don't really know. It's just those, some of the faithful men under Hezekiah. And so we find that from these, verse 1 through 15, it kind of focuses around the king. And first, kind of what the king's responsibilities are, and then the rest of the verses 6 through 15, kind of the courtier, the person in the court, their responsibilities. And so there's lessons to learn here from the king's wisdom. And there's three lessons that I want to point out. Now, I get the fact most of us don't interact with a king on a daily basis, right? Okay. So, what I'm going to do, I'm going to explain, you know, what he means here, and then I'm going to take and apply that to a relationship that many of us do have on a daily basis, our jobs. Because in a sense, your boss kind of gets to be like a king at times, right? Am I wrong? They like to boss you around and tell you what to do and, you know, you need a lot of wisdom in how to respond so you don't lose your job and things get better rather than worse in your workplace situation. Now, I get the fact, a king, you couldn't really get out from under them. We've already been cautioned against rebellion. But a job, you can leave, okay? So there's not 100% analogies, transference here. But I think there's applicability to this, and I'll seek to explain that and the application here. So what's the first lesson? Lesson number one, grasp wisdom for a king in verses 1 through 5. Or picking up in verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of the king is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. So the first lesson here is to grasp wisdom for a king as he instructs how a king needs to realize his role and God's role, right? God's role is to conceal matters. And God delights to do that. He has made so many things in his creation that it's just kind of like he was waiting for us to discover them. My favorite illustration of this is fractals. And I've showed these to you before, if you remember. But this is a fractal. You know what a fractal is? This is math. Right? This is math put into picture form. And it is something we discovered that math is actually beautiful. And that's encouraging for me because I was not a fan of math growing up. Okay? But this looks cool. In fact, every year now I get a calendar that's all fractals. There's actually a really cool book that Answers in Genesis published by Jason Lyle, Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation. And I would, I'll share it with you if you want to, if you promise to be very, very careful. But it even talks about some of the fractals in creation. It's a repeating pattern that the more you zoom in, it just keeps repeating again and again. Example of this, like ferns and even like broccoli and cauliflower, trees to a certain extent, lightning. Just to give you some more, there's a technical name, a mandible fractal or whatever. But there's parts of this, if you zoom in, you see more detail. See, it just keeps repeating. And it's beautiful, right? I mean, all you do is just assign different colors to the different parts of it, but it ends up this work of art. And that's what God made, right? He delights to hide things like this and let us discover them. And the more you zoom in, as I think Carl Corby said, the more you zoom in on God's creation, the more beautiful it is. The more you zoom out, the more beautiful it is. Just some examples of that. There's one more. Oops. See, it's just different parts. And you can go find all sorts of stuff like that. All right, one more there. Two more. There it is. All right, so God delights to hide things, But the king's job is to find things out, right? To find out, search out the truth so that he can make just judgments. That's part of his responsibility. So we praise God because he hides things. I mean, this is where you get to the end of Paul's explanation of salvation, and he just breaks out into praise to God in Romans 11. How, you know, unsearchable is the, you know, the wisdom and magnitude of God. Like, he praises God, how great and incredible he really is. But the king's job is to search things out. Like chapter 16, verse 10, you know, that states that he, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in his judgment. He's supposed to divine, to search out matters. Chapter 24, verse 23, as we studied recently, these things belong to the wise. I have a verse, wrong verse there. It is not good to show partiality in judgment, right? So the king is not to be impartial. They are to judge correctly. This is why it's such a problem when those in leadership drink, as we'll get into in chapter 31, verse 4, as Lemuel says, you know, it's not for kings, not for those princes to drink, because it clouds your judgment and messes things up, and how much that has proven true. This is why throughout the Old Testament, places like Genesis 41:31, Joseph recommends picking someone who is going to, you know, have the wisdom to decide how to collect all the grain and administer that properly through the famine years. Or Moses in Exodus 18:21, who's counseled by his father-in-law, here's the kind of people you need to get to help you in leadership. Right? And number one is, can they do the job? Number two, are they, you know, men of God? Number three, you know, and so on and so forth as he carries on down through there. So the job is of the ruler is to rule justly, impartially, to search things out. But that means, it goes on to say about this statement about the heavens for height and earth for depth, the heart of the king is unsearchable. The king doesn't always need to explain himself to his subjects, right? There's a lot of reasons that go into making the decisions, and that doesn't always need to be clear. And compares it, even like, you know, God is higher, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways, Isaiah 55, verse 9. We tend to think in our country, the way our government is set up, there is more transparency. But especially in a theocracy, in a kingship, you know, he didn't need to explain himself. There was the job of the subjects is to submit, right? We've seen that before back in chapter 24, verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and in that order too, and not associate with those rebels who want to overthrow the king. So there's a difference here. But it says, take away the wicked from the king, from before the king, and his throne be established in righteousness. This is where the king needs to seek to, and it compares this to removing dross from silver and making so that you'd have pure silver to be able to give to the silversmith to make something that's beautiful and useful. Many times we've seen already in the book of Proverbs that the king's throne is established through righteousness. It's chapter 16, verse 12, 20, verse 8, and 28, 29, verse 4, and 14, as well as Isaiah 16, 5. It purifies, it makes the rule better. In the end, that's what will enable his throne to last. And Scripture even compares that for us, even applies that to us in 2 Timothy 2, and how we should make our lives more fit, more appropriate to be used by God. So really, this is kind of a job description for a king, right? What he needs to do, recognize God hides things, his job is to search out the truth and administer justly, impartially, and to get rid of the wicked. So you can kind of sum that up, right? Job descriptions are kind of a good thing, right? I don't know about you. I like job descriptions. They are helpful. For me, when I first started pastoring here, I was thankful that our Constitution spells out a lot of my responsibilities, because it's kind of daunting as a pastor. What do you do? What is this supposed to look like? You know, I hadn't pastored before, so I'm kind of figuring this out. I've been taught some things in school, but the expectations, and that's spelled out in our Constitution. Thankful for that. Maybe you have a job description at where you work, and that helps you to know what your job is and what somebody else's job is, and you don't not do their job, you do your job. Do you grasp the job description for a king or leader? Do you understand how their job is to search out truth? God alone is the one who knows everything. And so we need to continue to keep teaching. In order to make just decisions in light of that, not be impartial, not distorting because of you've gotten caught up in alcohol, but and then for us to realize it's okay if we don't always understand the reasons for the decisions. We have a responsibility first to fear God and fear the king and submit as God calls us to. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Now, that has limitations, right? Because Acts chapter 5 talks about how only as much as they're following the Lord. Right? We ought to obey God rather than men, as Acts 5:29, Peter explains. But a leader must realize that God sees all and is sovereign over him. He is accountable to him. He is the only King of kings and Lord of lords. And too often leaders forget that. Now, I think we can apply this to our jobs because, you're like, yeah, that's great. Yeah, I'm not in a leadership position. I'm not a Mike Johnson. I'm not somebody who's holding a role that, requires this. Or I'm not, thankfully, in the king's presence every day. But you are at your job. And to realize, I think part of it is a boss's job is to search out the truth and make just decisions, right? To know what the decisions to make. And your job is to obey, to submit. Ultimately, why? Because you're submitting to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 6, as we saw last week. And when we don't, we're really rebelling against who? God. When we rebel of the authority that God has placed over us, we're really rebelling against God. And we need to see that for what it is. And as long as our employer is not asking us to go against God, we need to seek to do what we can. Now, the difference is you can leave your job and go find a different job. And if that's what you want to do, you are free to do that and would encourage you in that. But while you're at your job, you need to seek to submit to the Lord in that. Do you grasp wisdom for a king and employer? That's first lesson. Second lesson, get wisdom with a king, verses 6 through 10. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of the great. For it's better that he says to you, come up here, that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end, when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your cause with a neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. So Solomon here is giving wisdom for how to act in the presence of a king. We would say a courtier. Number one, don't exalt yourself in the presence. Don't put yourself forward and assume greatness before it's been given to you. That's just wise advice throughout life. And whenever you do that, that usually ends up, that's what kind of attitude drives that? It's pride, right? And what have we seen through the book of Proverbs already? Pride goes before actually it says destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall, right? But you can summarize that up in pride goes before a fall. This idea that if we put ourselves forward, expect in the end that God's going to humble you. Scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? And in fact, Jesus even talks about this. There's a parallel passage here in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, probably maybe even taken from this, where Jesus says, when you go to a banquet or whatever, don't sit down in the best seat. Sit yourself in the corner. Because otherwise they might come and say, well, no, I need you to move over there. And you get moved to a lower position. But if you seat yourself in the lower position, they may come to you and say, hey, can you move closer up? And then you get more honor. So you get, especially as you're thinking about honor and shame, here you gain honor rather than shame. A good example of this is Satan. What did Satan do according to Isaiah 14? He said, I will be like the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. He presumed to make himself like God. And what did God do? Cast him out. And he's still mad about it. And he's doing what he can to thwart God's plan. But ultimately, in the end, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. He will not win. And if we presume to be like Satan and to put ourselves forward, it's that same spirit of pride that's driving us. And so Solomon cautions against this. Don't presume to put yourself forward. Instead, it is better to start humble and let others exalt you. Submit to others rather than elevating yourself. Then the second recommendation here, or instruction lesson, is to not go hastily to court. Don't rush to take legal action. The word there, to court, it's the idea of legal action, where you're suing somebody. It's where you according to chapter 17, verse 14, he says, the beginning of strife is like the releasing of water, therefore stop convention before quarrel starts. Proverbs cautions us against quickly rushing into things. Don't start an argument before you know where it's going to go. And in fact, you'll end up probably regretting it. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, cautions us against taking people to court, especially brothers and sisters. Those in Christ, those things should be sorted out in the church. You shouldn't be quick to rush into those. In the end, you may be humiliated by your neighbor instead. Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, you know, plead your case with your neighbor so that things get resolved. Otherwise, he might drag you into court and you have to pay all. Don't accelerate things. Instead, do what you can to fix it on your own. God's wisdom. And then the third instruction, or third here, is debate your case with your neighbor. Right? And this is the same word, case, court. It's the legal case. So talk about it between you and don't disclose the secret to another. Don't gab about this with everybody else. In the end, you know, that'll only lead to you, your shame, when you're exposed for the gossip that you are and how one-sided you've been with people. And your reputation will be ruined. Literally, you have an evil report about you. The rumors won't go away. Because you're that kind of person that everybody knows you're that kind of person. Unfortunately, we knew someone in our church years ago that was known as someone that were quick to take legal action. And don't get on their bad side. They might sue you. I mean, how sad is that, having that kind of reputation? Jesus cautions this, and it's part of the instruction on church discipline. When you have an offense between you and a brother, go to them one-on-one. Try to resolve that. And if they repent, great, you've gained a brother. And then, you know, if that doesn't work, take two or three with you and talk to them. And if they repent, great. But if not, then take it to the church. So you don't rush into judgment. Keep it as limited as possible. It spares everyone the heartache when the details of sin is known. Right? So things need to be dealt with. Don't let it fester. Don't talk to everybody but that person. That's too often what we do, right? Instead, we need to deal with it, debating it with them, and seek to resolve it. Lots of great advice here. And especially appropriate as you think about being in the presence of a king. We have a couple of books at our house I don't know if you've seen these before, The Family Book of Manners. and the Teenage Book of Manners, right? And they are helpful to know how to respond in different situations. A lot of practical advice in there. I remember reading them as a kid. They were kind of amusing. I probably didn't, learn the lessons as quickly as I should have. But, that's why we're trying to start earlier with ours. Now, I don't know. Right? We all need advice. And what we learn from that. Is it going? There we go. Do you get the advice on how to behave with different people and settings? Do you realize the wisdom of not putting yourself forward but assuming a lower pace first? Do you understand how unwise it is to rush to courts to settle disputes and how often it will lead to your own shame? Especially, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, especially if that's with other Christians. Like, one day we're going to judge angels and we can't figure this out, right? I mean, the courts are only going to deal with the physical. They're not going to really deal with the heart problem, which is the sin problem that we all need help with. And that's where the church applying biblical advice and wisdom is going to really help it. Do you see the wisdom of talking your issue out with the person directly and not to everyone but that person? Often leads to a bad reputation. I encourage you to check out our peacemaking principles we have in our track rack. But that's really what's behind church discipline. Is Jesus, I'm so thankful, the two times that he talks about the church, one of those is church discipline. One of the most tricky things to do. And he gives us wisdom on it. Do you see how this can apply to our jobs as well? Don't elevate yourself. Let your boss do that. Okay, they say, well, my boss isn't going to. But, well, that's where you can go seek a different employment. But, remember from chapter 22, verse 29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Let God take care of that. As you do your best, let others recognize that and leave it to the Lord. Ultimately, even if men don't recognize, God will recognize in eternity. Don't rush to accuse others with your boss. Deal with the issues yourself. Don't gossip to your boss or others, right? Don't just talk about the problem. Go deal with it. And, there's a lot of practical advice here. Do you get wisdom with a king or your employer? And then the last lesson here, gain wisdom from a king. This is where now a king is talking to the subject. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuke to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters, or lords. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like cloud and wind without rain. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. The lesson here is to gain wisdom from a king as he instructs his courtier how to learn that, one, a word fitly spoken or timely advice, as chapter 15, verse 32, is beautiful like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, apples are a delicious thing to eat, but that's not what it's talking about here. This is talking about a golden apple, literally gold, made out of gold, set in a setting of silver to enhance its beauty, to show it off. That's what a timely word is, how beautiful that is. And then two, a wise rebuke to obedient or listening ear, someone who's receptive, and this theme throughout the book of Proverbs, someone who is willing to listen. That's a good thing, right? Not just hear, but actually obey. Compares it to an earring, or literally it could even be nose ring of gold. That's part of their culture, right? They would wear earrings or nose rings. Like Exodus 32, 35, or Ezra or Ezekiel 16, 12. Those were common ways to look. Or an ornament of fine gold. Say 2 Samuel 1, 20, 24. I mean, gold is a common ornament, right? Like, they use this a lot throughout, even still today. Then there's the third, a faithful messenger is like the coal of snow in harvest. This isn't the coal or a snowfall in harvest, because that'd be a bad thing. But it was probably either they would go up to the mountains and get snow, bring it down and use it to cool their drinks during harvest time when people are working hard. Or it could be like the cold wind blowing off the snow-covered mountains that cools down the harvesters. Either way, it's a refreshment is the idea. It's a blessing when it comes. So a faithful messenger in a day and age when you couldn't just, you know, call somebody up, send a text, send an email, or drop a letter in the mail. You had, if you wanted to make sure the message got there correctly, you would send someone. But you wouldn't want to send anybody. You want to send someone who would say exactly what you said, right? So you want to send a faithful messenger. Contrast that with 26 verse 6. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Pretty vivid picture, right? You can mess things up in a hurry and somebody sends the wrong message or doesn't repeat the message right. So it's a refreshment. And then fourth, falsely boasting of giving. Right? Somebody says, yeah, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give that. I filled out that pledge card and promised to give $1 million. If it comes from me, don't believe it, right? Because I can't do that. Right? But there are people who do that. They'll falsely boast about what they're going to do, and then they don't follow through on that. And he compares that to clouds and wind without rain. We had times this summer that was, we felt like that, right? I mean, we looked at the weather like, oh, it's going to rain today. And then nothing. You know, it's pretty disappointing. Jude 12 talks about that. You know, and it's that boasting, prideful spirit James warns against. James 3:5 or 4:16. And then lastly, the long forbearance and gentle tongue that persuades rulers. Even breaking bones, he compares that to. Chapter 16, verse 14. As a messenger, death is in the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Right? So you can even appease those messages of death from the king with the right response, being patient and willing to take the abuse and respond appropriately. And then to think about the gentle tongue. Remember chapter 15, verse 1, you know, gentle or a soft answer turns away wrath. This is the kind of response you need. There's examples of that, like Abigail with David in 1 Samuel chapter 25. She appeased David's wrath. He's ready to go kill all of Nabal's households. And she wisely intervenes and stops that. There's wisdom to be gained from a king in his instructions. When I worked at PDI, the warehouse for IV, the trainer dispensed a lot of wisdom to me to train me in a lot of different jobs. I learned how to pick cooler, freezer, dry, ice cream, not my favorite. Forklift operator, that was pretty fun, except for when it was in the cooler freezer, in the freezer. And receiving, you know, you take the loads off the truck, scan them in properly, get them put away where they need to go, and then loading. And that was actually my favorite. It's like a big puzzle. Fit all those pallets full of stuff on the truck in the right order, and so they stay stable and get to the location and get the door shut. Because there were times it was like, cram it on! You know, I learned, you know, wisdom from my employer or a trainer. Do you gain various skills from those over you in life? Have you learned how beautiful timely advice is, how good wise rebuke is to a listening ear? How refreshing a faithful messenger is when there's so many that aren't. How frustrating false giving, boasts of giving are when people don't follow through on their promises. And how effective patient and gentle speech are. Do you see how this is vital not only for court life, but for our jobs? And so learn these lessons sooner rather than later. And this God's word is applicable. You know, Proverbs is so practical. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and it's sufficient for salvation, right? Able to make you wise for salvation, and to equip us for life, for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. But the question is, will we trust God in His word? That's really what it comes down to. Will we trust what God has to say us, starting with salvation? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to trust in Him. Recognize your sin, that you can't save yourself. Trust in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, as Jesus says. And cast yourself on His mercy. He'll take away your sin and He'll give you His righteousness and hope of eternal life. And I'd love to explain that more to you. Do you gain wisdom from a king or an employer? You know, I've learned various lessons from my different bosses over the years. One of my first bosses, a guy I worked for, just did some lawn care stuff. He said, whenever I break something, it's because I was too lazy to go get the right tool. And I've seen that prove true throughout life. Usually when you break something, it's because you're too lazy to go get the right thing to do the right job. Just because you can use it as a hammer doesn't mean you should use it as a hammer. Right? PDI was the work smarter, not harder. And then my dad's life verse, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And remember, God's watching. You know, you do it for Him, not for the people that are watching. Have you learned the lessons of a king? Do you grasp wisdom for a king? Gotten wisdom with a king and gained wisdom from a king? Will you learn from a king's wisdom and apply it for life today? Father, we thank You for Your word, how applicable it is to our lives. Help us to live in light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.